You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
For today's scripture reading, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 16, I'd just like to briefly comment on the authority of Scripture. You'll notice that throughout our services, the focal point is the Word of God. And if you're wondering why, it is because we believe that the Word of God is alive, that it is powerful, and that it will change our hearts. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And that is why we read the Word of God. So for the New Testament reading this morning, I will be reading from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" This is the living word of God. Thank you for standing. You may be seated.
Good morning. I would like to call attention this morning to the words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 14 through 17, that Andrew has just read for us. It is my intention to examine this brief passage of Scripture under three headings or three questions. The first being, who do people say that the Son of Man is? The second, who do the disciples of Jesus say that the Son of Man is? And most importantly for us this morning here, who do you say that the Son of Man is? Or who is Jesus Christ to you? All three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, relate this incident of Jesus where he questions his disciples. Mark states in a few brief verses in Mark 8:27 through 30, "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him." Luke relates this occasion for us in Luke chapter 9, in verses 18 through 20. He tells us, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered him, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Matthew's version gives us a little more information. You may have noticed. But this morning, my intention is to deal with the questions that Jesus asks. His first question, and our first point this morning, is, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, it is noteworthy to note that Jesus uses the designation Son of Man to refer to himself. He uses this title well over 80 times in the New Testament. He draws this title from the Old Testament passage that share the Son of Man. But primarily, he takes this title, the Son of Man, from the prophet Daniel, chapter 7, in verses 13 through 14. Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Daniel 7, 13 through 14. This Son of Man, we are told by Daniel, is presented before the Ancient of Days, and he is given dominion and glory, which can only mean that he is God himself. For we are told in other scripture passages that God will not share his glory with a man. We are further told that all peoples, nations, and languages will serve him. And finally, that he is given a kingdom that is everlasting and cannot be destroyed. Now, the question that Jesus asked his disciples solicited some interesting responses. The first response, to who do the people or to who do the crowd say that the Son of Man is that they said he's John the Baptist. Why John the Baptist? It is interesting, when John the Baptist was questioned by the Pharisees and the scribes and the representatives they sent to him in the wilderness as he was baptizing, listen to what he said in John chapter 1, begin reading at verse 19. "And this is the testimony of John," that is John the Baptist, "when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I'm not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then, are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." John 1, 19 through 27. The opinion that Jesus could have been John the Baptist raised from the dead, believe it or not, came out of the very palace itself. It was the view of Herod. Matthew chapter 14 tells us in verse 1, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.' For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And the king was sorry because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter, given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. It appears that Herod's guilty conscience and his hardened heart was the ground of his opinion. Another response the disciples give in addition to some say that John the Baptist is who the Son of Man is, was others say Elijah. Now this view is an interesting view, and it is worth one that we should examine. We have already read in John chapter 1 that John the Baptist has been asked just very pointedly if he was Elijah. And he said, no, I'm not. Well, why would they ask that? Well, we read from the prophet Malachi, who wrote to his people Israel, roughly 400 years before the birth of Christ, these words. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Malachi 4:4-6. So these Israelites, these Jews, during the time of Jesus, they naturally looked for this Elijah to come, as was promised. So listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 1. You're getting your sword drill this morning. We don't have any overheads. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison, that is John the Baptist, this is when he was in prison before his death, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you see, hear, and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John, that is John the Baptist. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent taken it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, here it is. He is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 11:1-15. The Lord plainly tells us that it is John the Baptist that is the promised forerunner of the Messiah that is foretold by Malachi. So then we are told that Jesus then is not the Elijah who has been resurrected from the dead. The next response his disciples share in response to the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is they say, others say, you're Jeremiah. Well, Jeremiah, one of the great prophets of Israel, was known as the weeping prophet. And he wept openly over the sin and rebellion of the people of God. He, like Jesus after him, cried out against the abuses of the temple and the priesthood. We see this same zeal of the Lord in Jesus, who weeps over the city of Jerusalem and clears the temple courts of thieves and robbers and declares to them, this is a house of prayer. But Jesus is not Jeremiah. Another response of the disciples to the question of Jesus is, who do people say that the Son of Man is that he is one of the prophets. Having no explanation of who Jesus is, the common man in the street guessed with all of the miracles, all of the signs, all of the wonders that Jesus did. Well, he at least has to be one of the prophets sent by God to Israel. They had read of and heard of the prophets that God had sent to his people. And as they observed his life and ministry, he most closely resembled their understanding and view of the prophets. Today, men and women have many views as to who they think Jesus is. Some you should ask on the street, who do you think Jesus is? You will get a variety of opinions and responses. Some will say he's a good teacher, much like in the line of Gandhi or Buddha, who are seen as teachers of both wisdom and peace. Well, the Jehovah Witnesses of our day say that Jesus is God's first creation, and all else was created through him. And he is identified also as Michael the Archangel, and he is seen as a great teacher who gives out pearls of wisdom. But he is not God to the Jehovah Witnesses. The Mormons, or the Church of Latter-day Saints, they believe Jesus to be one of many gods, little g, and the brother of Satan. A twisted book of doctrine. Islam teaches that Jesus is one of the many prophets of Allah, just as they do with all of their other prophets, including Muhammad. Devout Muslims recite, peace be upon him, after every time they refer to Jesus by name. While claiming to revere the New Testament, they deny his crucifixion and deny that he is the only begotten, eternal Son of God who has come in the flesh to save sinners. Most views and opinions of today's men and women in the street of who Jesus is sadly based upon television specials, movies of Hollywood, and often, sadly, very misleading teachings of television evangelism, evangelists, and showmen. But after Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He pushes them and comes in a little closer to his disciples, and he asks his second question, which is our second point this morning. Who do the disciples of Jesus say that the Son of Man is? We read in verse 15, he said to them, but who do you, and that is a plural you, he's speaking to all of his disciples, and who do you say that I am? Now, allow me a little sanctified imagination this morning, that as that question is asked in the midst of the group of disciples, I see the disciples hearing this question and just looking at one another in silence, like students in a classroom, wanting to answer the question that the teacher has asked, but they're afraid to answer. Perhaps it's not exactly what the teacher might want in response, and I don't want to look foolish in front of my classmates. So they sit there in stunned silence, How long the question was hanging in the air, we're not told. But we do know who answered that question. Seems like he's the guy that answers all the questions. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter, verse 16, replied. Here's the way I hear him answering it. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." His answer is short and to the point. There's no mumbling. There's no mealy-mouth response. No hesitation, but a bold confession and proclamation. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Whoa. And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Whew. The confession of Peter overwhelms us. But the words of Jesus stun us. They cause us to pause. What did he just say? Jesus says first, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Blessed are you. Jesus uses the same word, blessed, that he used repeatedly in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5 of Matthew. But here he states that Peter is blessed, also translated, "Happy are you," because what Peter understood was not something that Peter came up with on his own, or even that someone else told him. No. He says, "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus declares to us that the understanding that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God, the promise and the hope of all the world, the Son of the living God, the eternal Son who took on flesh and dwelt among us, this revelation came solely by his Father who is in heaven. You see, we have been conditioned in the church in America to think that we, through argumentation, can bring someone to the knowledge and understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That men and women just need someone to explain this to them. That their ignorance is one of a lack of information. And they just need to be educated. And they too will understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We tried to convince them that they are leading a self-directed life, and that they are on the throne of their heart, and that if they will ask Jesus to come into their hearts, that he will take his rightful place on the throne of their life, and all will be well. But Jesus said, "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This is not something that you learn from others. This is a gift from God. In the Gospel of John, we read these words in chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. "He," that is Jesus, "was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, the authority, to become children of God, who were born," listen, "not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Those who believe in his name, those who were born again, do so because it is God the Father who gave them the right, the authority, to become children of God. Verse 13 tells us exactly what Jesus said in our text this morning. "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, Jesus would later tell us in John chapter 6 and verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Jesus continues in this same chapter of John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you, listen, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. This blessedness, this happiness that comes from knowing Jesus, that he is the Messiah of God, that he is the eternal Son come in the flesh, comes to us from the Father by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, give me an example. Okay. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see, perceive, understand the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is, here it is. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who was born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel? It actually says, are you the teacher, the main teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him may have eternal life. We see that to know who Jesus is a revelation. It is a work of God and not a work of man. And as we have read these past weeks, as we studied the book of Jonah, this phrase, salvation is of the Lord. Listen to the words now in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. In John chapter 17, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, listen, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This knowing, this understanding, this revelation that is given by the Father goes way beyond a mere intellectual apprehension. It is a knowing of a deep affection, a love, a heartfelt devotion. It is a gift of God. It is a transformational knowing that does not leave you where you were found. Now, we have observed this morning the answer to Jesus' first question. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And there are many wrong conclusions we have learned that men and women cling to. We have observed the answer to Jesus' second question to his disciples. Who do you, plural, say that the Son of Man is, or who do you say that I am? And Peter, as their spokesman, we learned, said he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have also discovered that this understanding is not made by flesh and blood, but it is a revelation given by God, the Father who is in heaven. But the question that is most important for us this morning is, our third point, who do you say that the Son of Man is? Or might I ask you, who is Jesus Christ to you? Now, you can be wrong about many, many things in life. You can buy the wrong kind of truck. You can buy the wrong car, right? Men and women argue over what's the best vehicles. You can be wrong about the house you live in. Not really. You wouldn't live there unless God put you there. But the most important question that could be asked of you at any time during this life is, who is Jesus Christ to you? The Apostle John writes for us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, little a. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. If answering the question, who is Jesus, is the most important question we can answer in this life, and if this understanding to this question comes by revelation of God and not of flesh and blood, but comes solely and strictly from the Father who is in heaven, then how do we, walking upon this earth, receive it? When we studied the gospel according to John together on Wednesday evenings, many of you will recall that every week that I taught that book, we read together the words that John wrote explaining why he wrote that very book. We read in John chapter 20, verses 20, 30, and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's desire is that you and I, the reader, the hearer, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, that he is the Son of God, eternal, taken flesh. And that by believing in that and those truths, you may have life in his name. He wrote 21 chapters in his gospel relating the life and ministry of Jesus Christ that we might have life. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 11, "For the scripture said, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." It is through the proclamation of the gospel that Christ is revealed to sinful man. When God in his graciousness through his word reveals to a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, that they are a sinner and in need of a Savior, Christ Jesus is then revealed by the Holy Spirit through the scriptures. And as we come to God's word, his holy scriptures, we see Jesus Christ in every book from Genesis to Revelation. We see Christ in the Old Testament in types, shadows, pictures of who he is to reveal to us more and more of who this anointed one, this Son of Man, truly is. When we approach the scriptures, we see in Genesis that he is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is our Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is seen in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer, our Goel. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is seen as the trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is the reigning king. In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of the broken down wall of human life. In Esther, he is our Mordecai, faithful forevermore. In Job, he is our day spring on high and our everlasting redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Songs, he is the lover and the bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is our great Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he indeed is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is that wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, why, he's that fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband that is forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer of the Holy Spirit and fire. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is mighty to save. In Jonah, he is our great foreign missionary. In Micah, he is the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he is God's evangelist, crying, "Revive thy work in the midst of the years." In Zephaniah, he is a savior. In Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is the fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. Oh, we see him in the Old Testament, but we also see him in the New Testament. In Matthew, he is our Messiah. In Mark, he's the wonder worker. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he is the Savior who is proclaimed in power and might. In Romans, he is the justifier, our justifier. In Corinthians, he is the Lord of the church. In Galatians, he is the Redeemer from the curse of the law. In Philippians, he is the God who supplies all of our needs. Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is our soon coming King. 1 and 2 Timothy, he is our mediator between God and man. In Titus, he is our faithful pastor. In Philemon, he is a friend that sticks closer to a brother. And in Hebrews, he is the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he is our great physician. In 1 and 2 Peter, he is the chief shepherd who shall soon appear. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we see him as everlasting love. And in Jude, he's the Lord coming with 10,000s of his angels. And in Revelation, why, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Why, who is this Son of Man? Some say he's the picture. He's Abel's sacrifice. He's Noah's rainbow. He's Isaac's well. He's Jacob's ladder. He's Issachar's burden. He's Samuel's horn of oil. Why, he's David's slingshot, Isaiah's fig poultice, John's pearly white city, Peter's healing shadow, Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons. Who is he? He's a husband to the widow. He's a father to the orphan. He is the pearl of great price, and he is the rock in a weary land. He is the Prince of Peace, and the government of my life and your life is upon his shoulders. We, like Peter, can say, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If we are honest, we will all admit that Jesus, who he is and what he does not something that comes to us immediately after we confess or profess our sinfulness and trust in Christ alone for our salvation. This knowledge, this understanding grows and deepens as we come and humble ourselves under the ordinary means of grace. As we come and hear the sermons on Sunday mornings, as we come Wednesday evenings to Bible studies, as we gather together once a month in corporate prayer, as we fellowship with other Christians, and as we daily read Scripture and pray, we begin to understand who Jesus is. And then when we are asked, who is Jesus? We discover that, like Peter, we can proclaim, he is the Christ, my Christ, the Son of the living God. This morning, I implore you, whether you have been a Christian for many years or today it is the first time that Jesus has been even remotely attractive to you, that you would turn to him, to daily seek him out in Holy Scripture, to seek to know him more day by day. Let me close this morning with the words of the Puritan John Owen. Let us live in the constant contemplation of the glory of Christ, and virtue will proceed from him to repair all our decays, to renew a right spirit within us, and cause us to abound in all duties of obedience. This way of producing these effects, flesh and blood will not reveal. It looks like washing in the Jordan to cure leprosy. But the life of faith is a mystery known only unto them in whom it is. Close quote. And now let us bow before the majesty of our gracious God. Oh Lord, it is our desire this morning to know Jesus. To know him in all of his beauty and majesty. But we know, Lord, that to know him in his fullness cannot be attained here in this lifetime and in this corrupt flesh. But we, in faith, look to that day when we, with the Apostle Paul, can say, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? O Lord, this morning our prayer is that we would see Jesus. Draw us, we pray, our Lord, to this great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.